All right, Matthew chapter 14.
You notice something about Pastor Hayne? Once Easter is over, he begins to leave here without a peep.
You get it?
All right. All right. All right. There's no substitute for good humor, but I try once in a while. All right. Yeah. All right. We were in Matthew chapter 14 last week, and we're going to be looking here at verse 23. We looked at this briefly last week, and when he had sent the multitudes away, went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. All right. And that's where we left off last week. So, Jerry Santoff, would you pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come at this time and look into the Word of God and do what we need in our life. Thank you, Pastor, given the words that you would have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Now, verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And again, for those familiar with the geology of Palestine, it's Lake Gennesaret, Lake Tiberias, and it's got three names in the Bible. You'll find it. I think Chinneroth or something like that. It's the third one. But verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night. That's interesting because you ask yourself, how would you keep track of time during the night without a clock? You know what they used to do, and they still do it in Arab lands, is they take a bowl and they have it, they drill a little hole in it and they float it in water and they know how long it takes for that bowl to sink. And they keep track of the time. You wake up in the middle of the night, do I have to wake up in an hour or did I wake up after 10 minutes, you know? And you look at that bowl, there it is. That was one of the ways. The other way, of course, is celestial, but I don't want to get out of bed and look at the stars. Remember one time as a kid, just as an experiment, sneaking into my sister's room and taking their alarm clock and turning it ahead 4 hours. So about 2:30 in the morning, they were standing there waiting for the school bus to come. My father came out in his drawers and wondered what they were doing. But, you know, they weren't real fond of that. It's one of those funny ones. Really wasn't funny then. But we're laughing now. All right. So the thing is, in the fourth watch of the night, okay, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Here's one of these great demonstrations of him as God. More than man, okay? There's no, you know, I'm not sure what more he could do to show that he is greater, that he's the Lord of the sea, he's the Lord of the air, he's the Lord of all things, that even the molecules of the water have to obey him, okay? They were troubled, saying, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. So again, keep in mind, it's dark. And if I was in a boat at night and, you know, saw somebody walking on the water towards me, it probably isn't immediately clear who that is or whatever else, okay? And so they're frightened over it. Verse 27, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Now that's fascinating because they hear his voice and Peter asked this, if it be thou, okay, if it be thou. And here's what he says, verse 29, he said unto him, come, okay, if that's you, let me come to you on the water. So Jesus says, come. Now it's fascinating because keep this in mind, up until that point, could Peter have ever walked on the water? No. But when the Lord gave him the command, the ability is in the command. Okay? Never forget that. When Jesus Christ tells you to believe on him, The ability is in the command.
Right.
Okay, it's in the command. When he told the man with the palsied hand, stretch forth your hand. If I were to say that, wouldn't it be cruel? Come on, kids, stretch your, come on, put your hand out. Stretch it out, come on, stretch your hand out. But when Jesus said it, the ability was there. Okay, never forget that. That a command from Jesus Christ carries the ability with it. Okay, that's the difference in his commands and anyone else's. In that command is that ability. All right, so he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. This reminds me of the verse wherein Jesus Christ asked the Father, dost thou believe? Yea, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Okay. We often talk about men of great faith, women of great faith, or whatever else. They themselves don't see it that way. Brother Tim McVeigh brought up something, quoting a man by the name of Fane Jordan, who's been dead many years. But Fane Jordan said, a spirit-filled Christian doesn't know he's spirit-filled. It's not like he's walking around, what it is, instead, he's just dead to the things of sin, okay? He's not even thinking about it. He's just, sin is not on his mind. He's been in the Word of God, and he's not even thinking about it or whatever else, and he's just out there doing things, and when he answers something, it's not a carnal answer. The things going through his heart are more likely to be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not like you think, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm filled with it. He's not doing that, okay? And to operate in faith, you really don't need to think about it. Usually if I have to think about it, I'm not operating in faith. Okay? I have to think about it, all right? I don't have to think about breathing. I remember one time I was reading a thing about domestic turkeys, and they were talking about how it's one of the stupidest animals ever once they domesticate them so much. And they were talking about a particular group of turkeys that they had to actually teach to drink water. And by putting bright, shiny things in the water, they'd be pecking at it and they'd actually get water. They actually bred some turkeys that were that stupid, all right, that they would have died of thirst without doing that, all right? You talk about inbreeding, okay?
Dustin's turkeys aren't that dumb.
They got it straight, all right? So, but the idea is, we breathe without thinking about it. We drink, and we do those things without thinking about it. When you do something by faith, you really don't have to think about it. You just go ahead and do it. Now, once in a while, you can be challenged. And every once in a while, your faith will be tested. If there's something you think, I really believe this, don't be surprised if something happens whereby you have to ask yourself, what do I do now? Okay. And when you can begin to walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, the sight of your eyes tells you this is a dangerous place to go, but faith tells you the Word of God, the promises of God, your duty, your commitments tell you go there anyway. And this is where Job said, yea, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Okay? What if you go there and God kills you? What if the devil kills you? What if you die in an accident? Well, you wouldn't be the first person to do that, okay? There's great missionary stories of where a man went somewhere, died, or a woman went somewhere, died, and it ended up inspiring many people to end up following, and far more great happens. Some of you have read Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot, talking about her husband and, his death. And that area of South America ended up being saturated with missionaries because of him being willing to go down there, and his very first contact with the natives, they kill him, all right? Did God send him to do that? Turned out God did send him to do that, okay? And that's why he made the statement, Jim Elliot, he said, a man is no fool who trades that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose, okay? In other words, if I promised you something you couldn't lose in a million years, and all you had to do is get rid of something you can't keep, why wouldn't you make that trade? Jim Elliot did that with his life. Okay? I can't keep my life. You know, I remember somewhere probably 1961, 62, sitting in Mrs. Harrison's second grade class, and she was talking about the graduating class that year, and she wrote on a board, "You are the class of 1972. And I remember looking at it thinking, that is a science fiction number. I couldn't even imagine, you know, that such a year as that. You know, 1972, thinking, wow, I'm the class of 1972. Turned out it was. It took me another year to get there. But regardless of that, it just seemed like forever. And now you look back, and it's just a flit of time. It was nothing. Okay? What do you think your 60, 70 years on this earth will mean to you a trillion years from now? What do you really think it will mean? I mean, it's nothing, okay? Just nothing. And that's why all flesh is as grass, okay? It's just this comes up for a while, withers, and it goes away. Just go to the Black Creek graveyard. Most of those people, you won't even, they don't even have relatives around here anymore. You look at some of those big, grand gravestones there, and you're not even sure who these people are. And you'd have to knock on a lot of doors to find anybody who even knows who they are. Their lives are gone, it's over, and yet there was a time when it seemed important to them to bequeath money and a family to put this huge monument to this person. We have no idea who that is anymore, okay? The day will come, that'll be you, okay? When you'll be gone, and somebody might pull something out. You know, once in a while I try to think about, my mother has a book in her house given to my great-grandfather, I think, in 1872, okay? And it's sitting there and by his parents. But I have no idea who his parents were. I could look it up, okay? I think they emigrated from England. And I could look it up or whatever, but what would I see? What if I found a little picture? What would that mean, okay? They're just gone. It's over. Whatever time they had on this earth is gone. And that's going to happen to you. The day's going to come. When you're just over, you're done. Okay? And, you know, your children will tell stories about you or whatever. You know, I used to be babysat by a woman born in 1872. All right? And, you know, I was thinking of this. When I went to kindergarten, all old people were born in the 1800s. You know? And, you know, today all old people are born in the 1930s, 40s, 50s. All right? And yet I remember when people born in the 1950s stood in line in elementary school. You know, and we all marched, you know, to the drinking fountain together and all marched here and there to the cafeteria together, whatever else. And you know, it all goes. And what is your life? But a vapor. It's nothing. Okay? So the thing is, those things of faith are what the Lord's trying to teach you to walk in now. Preparing for that life, okay? The life that now is nothing compared to that life. Miss Amy sent me a text this morning asking, she said, Pastor, she says, I love my life. Is there something wrong with that? She says, I just love my life, what God is. I just love my life, okay? She says, this is not to love the world. Can I love my life? And I sent her 1 Peter 3:10, which just says, he that will love life. God wants you to love your life, okay? And yet the sad part is, I know so many people that hate their life. They have to drown it in beer and alcohol and work all the time or anything like that because they just hate their life. They can't stand it. God wants to give you a life that you love. But you have to begin to do what is in this book. And that's the key, is realizing what's written in this book is from God. When I do things according to this book, it turns out good. When I do it against this book, it turns out bad. Uh-huh. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I'm in a dark place. I can't see where to go next. But I know the verses say do this, so I'm going to do this. And it's amazing to me how well things turn out when I do it that way. And it's always amazing to me how dumb I am when it all falls apart again because I didn't do it by the word of God. So Jesus tells Peter, come. Peter now has the ability to come. But then what happens? He takes his eyes off of Jesus Christ, and he looks at the circumstances. The boisterous wind, and he begins to sink. Okay? But does he drown? No. What does he do? Gets his eyes back on Jesus. All right? Calls for Jesus Christ. What's Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ delivers him. Why? Because he's in the position he's in because he did trust Jesus. I know people who call out to Jesus to help them, but you're not in the position you're in because you trusted Jesus. Okay, that's not how you got there. Peter got there because he did trust Jesus. Okay? Then as a typical human being, he begins to fail in that trust. Then when he calls Jesus Christ helps him. Okay? You'd be amazed how many people go against everything the Lord ever says, and then suddenly it all turns wrong, and they're calling on you. Oh, Jesus, help me, all right? Well, he didn't put you there in the first place, all right? And that's, how many times do you see that in the Old Testament? He said, well, go call on your gods, okay? Go call on what you were calling on, all right? Go on, call over those things, quit calling on me. By the way, if you're in that position, it doesn't have to stay there. Okay? It does not have to stay there. You can turn to the Lord and tell him, look, I am here because of me. Okay? I'm here because of choices I've made. This is why I'm where I am. Okay? These choices have been horrible. They've been against the word of God. If you were to destroy me right now, if you were to put me in hell, if you were to just destroy everything I have, you would be just. You would be perfect. You would do nothing wrong, okay? But I need you. I have failed terribly. I need you to help me out of this. I need you to get me out of this, okay? And then teach me how to live as someone out of this, okay? Whatever words you would say, you begin that relationship with him. Okay? I enjoyed what Peter had to say because if you think about it, most people's theology would fall apart what Peter said in his testimony on the podcast. He talked about God not hearing, God not speaking to him. Okay, he's talking about being lost, but knowing what God was telling him to do. Okay? Most people's theology would say God would never talk to him. He's a lost man. Okay? But those of you who have followed the Lord and sought the Lord, you know God is telling you what to do. You know that. Okay? He can't somehow get you over certain barriers you've erected in yourself, but he's telling you things to do, and Peter knew that. And then he went through a time of agony where God quit talking to him. Okay? And there was as much communication in that as if he talked to you. Okay? And then he spoke with him and eventually brought him to that place where he could trust him and understand. But as we've heard a couple weeks in a row, we heard it Wednesday night, we heard it last Sunday, Peter got there because the Lord granted that increase. The Lord gave that increase, okay? People say, that's Calvinist. No, that's God, okay? Now keep this in mind. Whether or not Peter chose to struggle was his choice and his choice only. There are people who heard what Peter heard who chose not to struggle. Okay? That was their choice. Or they struggled for a little while and it's no use, okay? That's their choice. My Bible assures me that there's no one on this earth that God wants to have go to hell. It tells me that, okay? I can find many verses that say that. Indisputable verses, in context. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, okay? But what too many people have turned it into, and Pastor Hain talked about this again Wednesday night, they've turned it into some little magic act, okay? Where you just go up to a person and tell them, hey, you do this and God will do all these things. No. God gives the increase. When God sees a person struggling, okay, and I do not know why. Some people are born into wealth. Some people are born into poverty. Some people are born into a place where there's much faith. Some people are born into barren places. I do not know why some people seem to have a much harder time, and it's far longer before God steps in. I do not know the answer to that. I have theories, and they're naught but theories. Okay? When it comes down to it, it's God that gives the increase. And if God should make you sweat for a couple of years, as some of you have, okay, and an agony for a couple of years, and struggling for a couple of years, he's God, okay? You don't give up. He said he's not willing that any should perish, okay? That's what he said. Mr. Stephen?
I brought me to a place where I began to think, what is it, what are these years in comparison to eternity? Though God should leave me lost for 20 years, for 30 years, what is it in comparison to eternity? I'll just go on.
Okay, Stephen, I don't know how many people heard that, but he just said this. God finally, because Stephen struggled for a number of years, okay? And God, and he finally said to the Lord, what is these few years of struggling compared to eternity, okay? You know, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, Psalm 18. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. What is froward? Froward is where you always say something a little bit different than what people are expecting. A boss can be froward. You walk up to him and say, hey, can we have next Friday off? You know, the rest of the city's taking next Friday off. And so he'll say something completely off the wall, okay? Something that has nothing to do with that. Hey, I don't think we've cleaned up those last bins yet or whatever else. It's a froward statement. You didn't answer that. You threw them off by saying something completely out of character here, okay? That's froward. That froward person, you know, they answer their parents, answer their boss, answer people in authority over them, something a little bit off the wall, a little bit out of here, something rebellious, something to just show you that I'm not under your control. And God said to the froward, he will show himself froward. You're going to him and wanting stuff? And those are the answers he gives you. It says that in the Psalms, okay? With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, okay? So you take someone like Stephen, and I'll preach on him for just a bit because I think he let God get the glory out of it. He left this home determined to go out and do whatever he wanted to do, okay? And then God gave him whatever he wanted to do, and he found out he wanted to do a lot of things that were very hurtful to him, okay? That were destructive inside of him and brought reproach upon himself where he hated what he's doing, okay? And then when he crawled back to God, God sweat him for a long time. And he'll tell you how many times he was hypocritical. He'd stand up here, pray that I get saved, and then go home, and he'd tell you. And if you could see what he was thinking and doing, you'd realize, no, he's talking with his mouth, all right? But he didn't see that at the time. Did you see it at the time?
Sometimes.
All right, sometimes, but not all the time, okay? And, you know, the Lord said you had to come to him with all your heart. People say, well, I came to him with all my heart. Then what's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear? All right? You know, what's this other stuff going on in your heart? Okay. John F. Kennedy sued the steel manufacturers for saying they were 100% steel. Because they weren't. They were like 99.9999% steel, and they sued the steel manufacturers over that. Okay? There was that. Was that? What if your heart's 99.9999% for God? No, it said, with all your heart. You realize that takes a miracle? It takes God purifying your heart by faith? Okay? That's why people go, well, I believed with all my heart. Sure you did. Uh-huh, yeah, you probably never done anything with all your heart other than sin. All right? The point of that is this. We see Peter recognizes Jesus Christ's voice, kind of. Conditionally, if that be you, bid me to come. And by the way, Jews require a sign. You're not Jews. I don't think we have a Jew in here, okay? We have some with Velcro on your wallet. Every time it opens, it screams, ah! You know. But you're not Jewish, all right? Yeah. But... you know, when I hung out with Jews in Fredonia, they'd give you jokes like, why do Jews have big noses? Because the air is free. But you know, you learn after a while, you can't tell jokes on other people from within can tell their own jokes. Italians can tell Italian jokes, but don't you go tell Italian jokes to Italians, all right? And when I was a Catholic, we'd tell Catholic jokes. But once I wasn't a Catholic, I wasn't cool anymore. All right? You don't do it. You leave that alone. But the point of that is God set the Jews up with signs. Right from the beginning, Moses, put your hand in your shirt. Pull it up. It's leprous. Put it back in, Moses. Pull it back up. It's healed. The water became blood. The rod became a serpent. Jews require a sign. It's how God made the Jew. Okay? But Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach the cross. We preach foolishness. Okay? Something that makes no sense whatsoever. It's like that extra button on the calculator. The idea this man died on a cross and somehow I'm going to go to heaven. All right? Now, we look at that like, well, I believe that in faith, but too many people believe it in the same sense that a Buddhist believes that he can put gold flake on a temple, and too many people believe it in the sense that a Muslim believes if I pray three times a day towards Mecca or whatever, and that's all it means to them. In this latest prayer letter by Monique Lindsay, it's really worth reading. Not that they're not all worth reading, but she explains why she was so concerned over her helper who had all the right words about faith. All the right words. And yet she realized they're just religious words. They don't mean anything, okay? There's that great Star Trek, for those of you brilliant enough to watch Star Trek, all right? Where this group of people have this little American flag. They're on this planet. They have this little American flag, and they quote the Star Spangled Banner, and they quote the Pledge of Allegiance, but it doesn't mean anything to them. It's just words. And Kirk has to tell them, no, freedom means something. You know, it's not just words you say. It means something. These things were written for a reason, and, you know, and explaining that. And too many people just go ahead, and they take all the things of faith, all the things of the Word of God, and just turn them into religious things that they say. And Monique Lindsay really wrote that out well, okay? As someone who had made an earlier profession of faith and then later on ended up really getting saved. And so when she works with these people who have all the right answers, you brought all the right answers, but no faith, okay? And it's obvious they don't have faith. So read that letter if you get a chance. The other thing is, another thing that's in that packet of letters you have from Joe Keim, that girl Rachel, some of you prayed for her. And she's the one, and Joe explained this thing. These Amish, they don't get birth certificates. They don't get social security numbers. They don't get any of that stuff. They just born and they, you know, you might be born in Indiana, live in Ohio for a while, go back over here. Well, until 9/11, the Canadian border was porous. I know in Vermont, where I lived, it was the last place in the United States to get rid of mastitis, a disease that cows get, because French Canadians just take their cows back and forth across the border, and everybody would be furious with the French because they can't get rid of mastitis, all right, because they're just walking back and forth across the border with it. Well, the Amish would do that. So a lot of Amish, when you ask them, where were you born, and you find out, oh, it was in Ontario. You're not even a U.S. citizen. But I've been living here in Ohio for 25 years, all right? Yeah, but I was born up in Ontario. So when 9/11 happened, it all cracked down. For example, there is a town in New York that surveyors found out was half in Canada and half in the United States. And you can actually find it if you follow up above Lake Ontario and go over. You'll actually see that. There were bedrooms cut right down by the Canadian-U.S. border. And so it took a treaty between the United States and Canada how to handle that town, where they had both flags at the school and this kind of, it was kind of a fun thing. Not anymore. 9/11 changed all that. Now it's you can't cross from one end to the other. And you know, it's all changed. So a lot of Amish suddenly got cut off from their parents. They don't have documents to cross a border. They don't have anything like that. And so Joe said that's one of the skills he's had to get is even getting these people documents. So this girl, Rachel, has finally made it to the United States with her fiancé and decided to marry him, but now they're fighting to be able to keep her here, okay? So that's one of those things. Keep that in prayer. And I'd like to see maybe this church send some legal aid money for that. All right. So keep that in prayer on that. So those prayer letters are good things to read. Okay. But back to this real quickly. Let's go on. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Isn't that amazing? That wind was there only to cause Peter to doubt. Second they got in the ship, boop, it's all gone. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. I mentioned last week that idea of Dr. Jimmy Hayes, one of the things I did learn from Andersonville Theological Seminary, how he talked about when you see these great miracles walking on the water, all these people being healed. He just left a place where Peter privately prayed. Okay. And not Peter, I mean Jesus had privately prayed. And everybody's looking at me like I have two heads. But Jesus had privately gone ahead and prayed. Then he walks on the water. Then he does all this healing. Okay, don't ever forget the value of prayer. King David never ever boasted on any accomplishment he did except for one. Thy servant hath killed a bear and a lion. Search his writings, see if he ever talks about killing Goliath. Never does. What was that when he killed a bear and a lion? It was a private thing where he's by himself. He's a 15-year-old kid. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord has personally taught him to fight. Thou hast taught my hands to war. Thou hast taught my fingers to fight. So that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast taught. Can you imagine the one that created you teaching you to fight? You know, you see these things of Bruce Lee and these different people, or Chuck Norris and or whatever. Can you imagine if the angel of the Lord taught you? It showed you what those hands really could do? Okay? And then you're standing there and a bear comes for your sheep. What do? You do what the angel of the Lord taught you to do. You kill it. Then a lion comes. What do? You do what the angel of the Lord taught you to do. You kill it. And I imagine him and the sheep danced. I imagine they rejoiced and just absolutely. And David never forgot that. And that's why Goliath didn't have a chance. Mm-hmm. And he knew he didn't have a chance. Whether or not you ever kill a Goliath will have far more to do with your private victories that no one else ever sees. Just you and God, whatever it is you're struggling with, those horrible things going on. And you finding with God and finding that victory from what he taught you. And then when you walk out in the world, whether it be the pulpit or whether it be a Sunday school class or whether it be your job or whatever else, you don't need to worry about it. You and God have the victory already. He's taught you to get that victory. You've done it on your own. Okay? That's what God wants you to have, those private victories. You and God alone. You killing that bear, killing that lion. And that's the only thing you'll ever see David ever talk about. He didn't talk about any of the others. Okay? Just that one there, that private victory. And then all the other ones just fall into place. If you see a pastor get into a pulpit and he preaches with great power, you can be sure of one thing. He's had private victories. Okay? That's why a man that will boast over his preaching probably doesn't have a private victory. All right? That's the only thing he does have is what you see in public. Okay? Father, thank you for what we've learned. And I do pray that you bless this 11 o'clock class. And thank you so much for bringing our four girls back. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.